Scripture reading for tonight will be from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called into the hope, called in hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and you all. But to teach one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift.
There's one book in the New Testament that emphasizes the church repeatedly, and that is the book of Ephesians. We would like to do a quick overview before settling in on one particular passage. And so if you have your Bible, you can read along with beginning with chapter 1. We're not going to read the entire book, but a few passages that have to do with the blessings of being a Christian and with the church. Let's begin with chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us as to his adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. We tried to emphasize during the reading that all these spiritual blessings are in Christ. We are blessed in him. And as the writer Paul of the book of Ephesians continues, he points out that in Christ means to be in the church. Let's go to the end of the chapter, chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. And he hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. So if we are in Christ, we are part of the church. And that means that we are part of the church over which Jesus is head, and we find all these spiritual blessings in that body, in the church. So all that we have in the way of spiritual blessings comes through Jesus. We are members of his body. They are not available outside the church. You cannot find these things in other places. The head and the body cannot be separated. If we took a vote, I would venture to say there's not a person here that wants his head separated from his body. And yet, how many people are willing to try to do that with Jesus and his body, the church? It cannot be done. It ought not to be attempted. Christ and his church cannot be separated. But then let's go to chapter 2, and this time we want to begin reading about verse 14. The church includes all of those who obey the gospel. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one. Now, if you haven't read up to this point, he's talking about Jew and Gentile, the two main divisions there were in the first century. You were either Jewish or not. You were either a Jew or a Gentile. And that caused a lot of division between the two, a lot of animosity between the two. But in Christ, he's our peace, verse 14, and has broken down the middle wall of division between us. having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of the commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. We should not be looking at this as I'm a Jew and you're a Gentile. We should be looking at this as we are Christians. We are brethren. And that goes for any other way you want to divide up the members of the body of Christ. We're not Americans. We're not Russians. We're not male and female in the sense that there's a division between us. We don't belong to different races. We are Christians. And so we are all one in Christ Jesus. So he's abolished that which separated the Jew and the Gentile, that middle wall of division, which was the law. The law has been taken out of the way and nailed to the cross. So now there's one new person, one new man. Verse 16, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. That is, to the Gentile and to the Jew. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. We both, no matter what our background is, whether it's Jewish or Gentile, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, being joined together, grows into a holy temple to the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. There is no greater foundation for any group of people than Jesus, the chief cornerstone, and he is in the living temple. Peter points that out in 1 Peter chapter 2 and 5 and 2:9, that Christians are living stones in the living temple of God, the church of God. Now, as we go to chapter 3, let's notice verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. This is the great mystery that has been explained and revealed to mankind, that Jew and Gentiles would be one in one body. In other words, in the one church. Let's notice verses 20 and 21 of chapter 3. Now to him who is able to exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in him, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And that's where the blessings are. We have all spiritual blessings, as we noticed in chapter 1, verse 3. We have all spiritual blessings in Christ, two of which are the privilege of prayer and God's providential care over us. Now, there are many others, but those are two that come to mind and which are mentioned. Now, chapter 4 we're going to come back to, but you recall all of the things that make us united, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, one hope, one body, one Spirit. All of these should provide a basis of unity for God's people, because we share all of these things in common. There is only one of each one of these. There are not three bodies. There are not three Lords. There are not 14 types of baptism. There's one of each. And because there is, we ought to be united in these things. But we'll come back to verse 7 in a few moments. Then, as part of this great body of Christ, where there is all spiritual blessings, there is also an obligation that begins in chapter 5 and verse 1. I actually need to read all of it, but we're only going to look at a few verses. Therefore, be followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us, and gave himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice for God, for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. So there is an obligation, and there are many more that are presented throughout this chapter. And then finally, as we just do this quick overview, let's notice chapter 6, verses 10 through 17. One of the great passages in the book, and there are many in this book, begins with, finally, brethren, Ephesians 6:10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with you, which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. These are what Christians need to concentrate on. So we have the privileges that belong to Christians as members of the body of Christ. And we have some of the responsibilities given in terms of being holy before God. And then we have an aggressive side, and that is being soldiers of Christ and preparing ourselves for battle. Now, let's go back to chapter 4 and verse 7. Because there are some things that we want to emphasize this evening, we just wanted to get the entire idea of who the church is, what the church is, and what the church ought to be doing. And this is going to amplify that a little bit. So let's pick up where we left off with chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? And again, referring to his resurrection. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Now, these are all different functions, are they not? Some of them overlap some, but they are all different emphases. But why were these given? Why did Christ give gifts? For what purpose? And why do we have apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers? The answer is lengthy. It begins in verse 11. For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. One thing that we often point out to other people is that in the Lord's church, we do not have a clergy system. We do not have a special set of elites, as you find in various denominations. But that's what we find here. We equip the saints. We have these men with these special talents and abilities, not to exalt them, but so that they can equip the saints, the members of the body of Christ, for what? The work of ministry. Oh, I thought we just had paid people for that. Well, that's what the denominational world has. But that's not how the Lord designed his body, the church. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. We all contribute to that. And what we are taught and what we learn is for that goal, to profit everybody in the body of Christ. Then let's continue. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature and fullness of Christ. That's our goal. That's where we're headed. That's what our desire is as Christians, to become that mature Christian. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive. On the whole, we have not been successful, because we have seen people come along with strange winds of doctrine and entire congregations go and follow that thing, though it is wrong, and they ought to know better. Whether it's a false doctrine concerning the Holy Spirit or a false doctrine concerning the Lord's return or whatever it might be, why do so many congregations, including many that have elders, why are they not standing up against every wind of doctrine? They should know the word enough that they can stand against that. But unfortunately, we have seen far too many follow into the path of error, every wind of doctrine that someone comes along with. But our goal is to build each other up in the Lord, so that doesn't happen to us. Then verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. This is what has been missing in many congregations that have gone after every wind of doctrine. There is not the maturity, there is not the growth, there is not the church functioning as the church was designed to function by Jesus, the head of the church. The church is not just a club. It is not just a social institution, although it has social aspects as it pertains to fellowship and building one another up. But with respect to the way the church functions, everyone has something to contribute. Every part does its share. Consider the upcoming campaign, for example. Various people will be doing various things. All of what is being done is important. And just as Christ gave different gifts to those in the body of Christ, so those gifts and those were probably miraculous gifts that Paul was referring to in Ephesians 4. But there is still the fact that different members of the body have different gifts and talents and abilities. So everyone needs to be putting that gift, that talent, that ability to work for Christ and the building up of brothers and sisters. Some of the different roles that people will be involved in is some will be conducting Bible studies. Some may be a silent partner. I know it sounds like a silent partner doesn't say anything, but that's not always the case. They have an invaluable contribution in the teaching of the Bible study. The same thing goes with door knocking. One person may do most of the talking at the door, but the other person has an important function also. And there are maybe going to be quotes that need to be remembered or written down or things of that nature. For those who are not comfortable with doing either one of those, there are possibly maybe small children that need care while their parents go out and do some of these things. There are going to be meals to prepare and devotions presented, keeping track of the information and all of those types of things. But let me just mention this. Here is one thing that everybody can do, and Jeff, you can pass those out now. This is one thing everyone can do, and that is to start now to list the people you want to invite to this upcoming meeting. You are being asked to find five people that you know somewhat that you can invite. Barb and I were talking about this the other day, and just as a few samples, I said, well, there's the barber that I have. I know him a little bit. I could ask him to come. There's somebody who used to attend here, or at least her son did. We can try inviting them again. There is a neighbor or two that we speak to. And, you know, do I think they may come? No. But they certainly won't come if I don't invite them. And so let's not make that decision for someone. There may be a number of other people that if you go to the same restaurant quite often, and have the same server. There are many ways to come in contact with other people. Select five of those and begin praying for those individuals between now and the meeting. And then you will want to give them an invitation. This is not a high-pressure thing. You don't have to approach someone and say, you know, I'm really trying to get my quota in. Please come to this meeting or something like that. Just casually invite them to come. Say, I think you might profit from hearing some of these messages. There's nothing high-pressure about this. We're not desperate that we drag somebody kicking and screaming here, but maybe they would like to come. And so be thinking about those. Write them out. You don't have to turn them in. You know them. I don't. So keep it to yourself and begin praying for those individuals. Now, one of the things we have to be careful about is being discouraged. I know, I think the last time we had our annual friendship day, I think Verona invited like 20 people, and I'm not sure if any came, but there may have been a couple that came. Okay, well, you know, you might say, well, I had these five people, and not one of them came. That's entirely possible. That can happen. It would not even be unusual for it to happen. But that's okay. We're doing the inviting. It's up to the other individual to come. And you might say to somebody, and hopefully we'll have these on Tuesday, you might say, here are some lesson titles. Oh, does one of those particularly interest you, or which one interests you? And say, well, that's going to be Sunday morning, or that's going to be Monday night. And then encourage them. You can say, you want me to stop by and pick you up? Or do you need directions? Or, you know, just have a little bit of a conversation and then invite those. Can you imagine how many people would be here if, and this is a big if only one person out of five of everybody here tonight came, if just one that you invited came? That would be pretty spectacular. So we're not expecting everybody's five people to be here. I don't expect everybody on my list to be here. But nevertheless, we make the effort. If the amount of people that come is zero, so be it. Maybe somebody else got two or three. So this is how we want to do every part, doing its share. However, every part doing his share does not only apply to a campaign. It should be the case always in the work of the church. This shouldn't be the case just once or twice a year. This should be the case all the time, where we are working for each other's benefit, to build each other up in the body of Christ. Now, let me just ask a quick question. How many of you have read Michael Shank's book, Muscle in a Shovel? All right, a lot. How many have read the follow-up book? That's not surprising. It only came out this year. And I have a copy of it. This one is called When Shovels Break, and it describes his falling away after his conversion for probably 6 or 7 years or so. And why he fell away. Without giving too much away, one of the reasons was discouragement after he obeyed the gospel. And so he has a couple of surveys that he took in this book, one of which was taken from people who had fallen away as to why. The results of those are interesting, but that's not the subject we want to get to this evening, except to say that sometimes people are falling away because the church is not being the church as we just read about it here in Ephesians chapter 4. Sometimes the interest in visitors is not at the level it should be, and sometimes new converts are neglected. But there's also another survey that I found interesting, in which data was published from faithful Christians. And one question was, on a scale of 1 to 10, 10 being the highest, where do you rate your zeal for the church and sharing the gospel with the lost? And I would say probably those who answered honestly. The answer was 80% of those considered faithful Christians, that would be like all of you here tonight, about 80% rated themselves as only a 5 in terms of zeal for the church and for seeking the lost. Of the other 20%, the average was only 6. And since 6 is the lowest one you can get, between 6 and 10, that's pretty remarkable. Very rare was there anybody who rated himself a 7 or higher. Unfortunately, I'm not surprised. Are you? The gospel is the only opportunity people have for salvation. True Christians are the only ones who can communicate the gospel. If we fail, people remain lost. We sometimes grow discouraged because we've asked people for studies and they've turned us down, maybe even repeatedly. Or we've asked them to come visit with us and they've turned us down. Or maybe we've seen new converts fall away. And the average time for that happening is between 3 and 7 years after they obey the gospel. But sometimes it's much quicker than that. But we cannot fail. Adversity often comes in the form of persecution, and most of us haven't had to worry about that. But discouragement can be almost as devastating, maybe even more so. Every part doing his share does not just apply to being here for worship or giving. We do well in those areas. But for the, well, let me just read it again. From whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. That's how things work effectively, is if every part does its share. Causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. We must interact to build ourselves up and to encourage evangelism among those who are still lost. So we find in Ephesians chapter 4 concerning the church that evangelism and edification and exhortation are things that should be a high priority. That's why we are in the body of Christ. This evening, if you feel that you have not been doing what you ought, you can repent. If there's something personal as it pertains to you, you don't need to tell the rest of us. But if there's something that's been clearly obvious that others know about, you should repent for having brought reproach upon the church. If there's one who's not obeyed the gospel and you know what it teaches, what the Bible teaches about salvation, we invite you to respond also. Please come while we stand and while we sing.